with the book of Romans, chapter number one. The book of Romans, chapter number one. I wanted to, remember I told you, if you're in Sunday school, I told you about the story. And I want to mention that life is different when you get past 70. Amen. It is different, and it's an exciting life. You know, things happen. And so I could talk about other people's experiences, but nobody can talk about their experience except the one that had the experience. So I'm going to give you a couple things. Oh, matter of fact, this morning I got on the elevator, and when I was getting on, there was a man coming down the hallway, and I said, "You getting on?" And so he was way down the hallway, so I was holding the elevator for him. So when I got on the elevator, I pushed the button. You know, we were going down, and I kept pushing the button, and it'd just go right back off. I pushed the button, it'd go right back off, and he reached over and pushed number one, and door closed. And we went, I was pushing the floor we were on. You know, that's anyway, old people. Well, the other day I had to go to the dry cleaners, okay? And so I don't know why I do this, but it's a drive-through, you know. So I go through the drive-through, and I always get out. I do not, you know, don't understand why I do things, but I got out. And but this time usually I have the clothes in the front seat, and I'll just pass them through the window, or I'll get out and hand them to him. And so this time they were in the back seat. So I got out and I opened up the door and got the clothes out and handed them to the fella. He's a Korean fella, and he doesn't talk, you know, English very well. And so he said something to me, and I wasn't sure. I thought he was telling me when I was to pick him up, and I turned around. And so he told me, I said, okay. And I got in the seat, and I said, why don't I have any leg room? What happened to my steering wheel? I'd gotten in the back seat. Oh, man. So I looked up at him. He is about to roll down the driveway, you know. I didn't want to go pick my clothes up, but I did. And so I asked his wife can speak really good English, and I asked her, I said, did your husband tell you about me getting in the back seat? Yeah. Anyway, well, it didn't end there. So we were at church Sunday. We happened to be at our church. And so on Sunday night, I had to go out to get something before service, and I came in right before church was to start. And so I came down the row by the wall where we sit, and I sat down, and I said, Karen's got a coat just like that, a jacket. I realized I had sat by a lady behind Karen. So I turn around, and I don't know if you know, Travis Campbell, right? He and his family were right about three or four rows back. He told his wife, he told me later, he said, I told my wife, I said, watch, you're getting ready to sit in the wrong pew. So, anyway, if you ain't brave, don't get old. Because, I mean, you're going to do some dumb stuff. But our church, at Old Swanee Baptist Church, where we're members, our motto from our former pastor, who's now with the Lord, I think we killed him, actually, what happened to him, but anyway, he's with the Lord. But he had a motto. He said, if you do something dumb, you got to tell it. So this is my second church, and I'm telling you what happened. I haven't had a chance to tell them, but I'm telling y'all. Romans chapter number one. I want you to turn your Bibles. I want you to stand, if you would, while we read the scriptures. Romans chapter number one. Look with me in verse number 14. The theme of the book of Romans is the gospel of Christ, the gospel. And when you go through the book of Romans, it's an amazing book as we see the unfolding of the great work of God. You know, I get amazed at men and how they think that they know more than God, how that they think that there's something that happened and evolution took over and made it what it is today. I get amazed. But the wisdom, the depth of the wisdom, he says, of the plan of God to bring the gospel to us, for us is very simple. I knew nothing about the word of God, knew nothing the day that I got saved, except I was a sinner and Christ had died for me and rose from the dead. That's about it. But I'm telling you, when you get to studying the word of God, the depth of it. So look what Paul says in these verses of scriptures. We begin verse number 14. He says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit of God that has given us a book, a Bible that is perfect and we can trust it. We can put our faith in what this Bible says for our soul's eternity. And we thank you, Father, that the Holy Spirit of God has that residence, as Brother Angel said this morning, lives in us, goes with us, all because one day we believe this Bible, believe the preaching of the gospel. And we thank you now that we've come to this time when we can again preach. And I pray that you'll bless this first message of the mission conference. I pray that you'll bless these good folks. It's so good to see everyone here this morning in the pews so full. It's just good to feel the excitement and what you're doing here. And I pray that you'll bless this church. I pray you'll bless Brother Stanley and his family. Would you bless this morning our comprehension, the understanding that we need to grasp what God wants to give us individually. And we'll thank you for all that you do this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. There are three I am's, and I know you've probably heard this preached before. I thought when I got here and when I was called to preach, I thought, well, you know, nobody's ever preached this before. Nobody's ever preached that before. And I'd get a text that nobody's ever preached on that before. I found out there's nothing new under the sun. So if you've heard it, I understand you've heard it. But I want to share with you these three verses of Scripture and a word that we're a phrase that we have in each one where Paul says, I am. And, I'm glad that what God does in a person's life, it is just amazing, isn't it, when you have what God has done. And I want you to look with me as we see some things about the gospel that happened in the life of the Apostle Paul and how it related to him and it relates to us today. And if you're not saved, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, and I think about these young people, and I love children, I love to be around them. It doesn't make me feel any younger. I wish it did. I've heard old people, oh, it just makes you feel younger. It doesn't make me feel younger. Good night. It makes me feel old. But I think about the children and the gospel, how it comes and it touches that life. And one of the benefits, and I didn't mention, we were talking right before service now, that when we think about our faith promise, and sometimes we think about, if I'm giving, God's just going to bless me with money. Can I tell you, it's not always money. I think about when I am serving God and I've got my family involved in serving God, and think about what God does to my family and God blesses. And can I tell you, the gospel can do that. The gospel can do that. So let's begin, and I want you to look with me. The first one we find in verse number 15, even though we're going to go back to verse 14 at the end. But verse number 15, here's what Paul says in that verse of Scripture. So much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Again, I love to look up words and what words mean. The word ready, it isn't the man sitting in the car and honking the horn and said, are you ready yet? It's not that kind of a ready. This word ready, it means to move forward with a passion. Move forward with a passion. I mean, there's something that's driving your heart so much that you cannot be still. You can't contain yourself. And this is where Paul was. Now, he wasn't on his way to Rome. He was writing a letter in the hopes and belief that he was going to go to Rome. But he hadn't gotten there yet. Can I tell you what he was? From the very moment that God had put this in his heart, he was ready to go to Rome. It took him a while, a few years for him to get there, but he was ready to go to Rome. And I began to think about, why was he ready to go to Rome and preach the gospel? Let me tell you, number one, it was because Paul had experienced the gospel. He experienced the gospel. When you go to Acts chapter number 9, and I believe I preached on Acts chapter number 9 when I was here before. But in Acts chapter number 9, when we see the conversion and the salvation that happened to Paul and on the road to Damascus, and when everything that happened to him and immediately what happened, he began to preach the Word of God. Can you imagine to know that this man of God, Paul, he was one of the most educated scholars of his day in the Old Testament Scriptures. He had sat at the feet of a man by the name of Gamaliel, a scholar of the Word of God. Now, they were blinded to the things of the Word of God, but a scholar nonetheless of the written Word of God, the written part of it. They couldn't understand the depths of it because they weren't saved, but they understood the written part of it. So he knew the Scriptures. But can you imagine the day that he got saved? Here is all this knowledge in his mind. And all of a sudden, in an instant, all of the types and shadows, think about the first promise of the gospel. Genesis chapter number 3, verse number 15, the first promise of the Savior to come. You think about the Passover lamb, and you go through the Word of God and all of the types and shadows in Isaiah 53 and all the way through. All of a sudden, it is like a dam that is just broken. It is like a flood that has come from his mind and straight into his heart. And what in the world could he do but preach? And that is exactly the way God has for us today. Why? You know, there are instances in the Bible where animals spoke to men. There are instances in the Bible where angels spoke to men. Matter of fact, we have an angel in the book of Acts. He spoke to Cornelius. He went and spoke to Peter and told Peter, you need to go over to Cornelius. Well, by the way, he told Cornelius, you need to send over and get Peter. And I mean, here's this angel talking. But one thing the angel never did do, and that was to tell Cornelius about Christ. Never did. He just told him to go get a man that can tell you what you need to know. And it's an amazing thing that God has chosen to use people who have experienced the gospel. Can I tell you, this is not something that you're born into. It's not something that you bought your way into. It is not a five-step program that you learn and all of a sudden you are. Can I tell you, it is an experience of grace in your heart and your life. I wrote some things down. Would you listen to this? Paul experienced the wooing of the Spirit through that preaching. I remember for me, I think it was on a Monday night, we'd gone to a revival meeting because a girl that I'd gone to high school, I was fresh out of high school, 17 years old, fresh out of high school, and this girl called me up, Shirley Arrod. She said, Dean, would you go to our church tonight, our revival meeting, so I could win a Bible? And so the person that would bring the most vision won a Bible. I said, yeah, I have nothing else to do. Isn't it amazing? God had, I love the coincidence, thank you, of God, you know, the happenstances of God. I love it. When God does, he brings things together and you don't even know what God's doing. Back in those days, we had a landline. Remember the landlines? Young people don't even want, you know, this is what when we want to stay talking on the telephone, kids today do this, you know. We do this. But I happen to be at home. And happen to be at home, I get a call. And here's a girl that I went to high school with. Come up to our church tonight and help me win a Bible. I get back on that same landline. I call my friend David. I said, you want to help? You want to go with me up to North Cleveland Baptist Church and help Shirley win a Bible? Yeah, I'll go with you. We got on the back row. And can I tell you, I was there to help a girl win a Bible. That was it. Not for the singing. I would have enjoyed the angels, but not, I mean, the angel family, but not in the way that we are enjoying them today. I'd just been there for the music. Hey, let me tell you something. That night, I experienced what I had never experienced before in my life, and that was something in my heart when that man got up and began to preach the Word of God. This book right here is a book that is like none other book. This is, the author of this book is the Holy Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit of God will take this book like He will take no other book, and use this book and the preaching of this book to move in a sinner's heart. Man, I know what happened to me that night. 400 or 500 people there sitting on the back row on this side, about 3 rows of pews, a massive building. And there that place was packed out. And the Holy Spirit of God reached all the way from that preacher's mouth all the way back there to my heart on that back row and telling me that I was a sinner. Can I tell you, I have experienced what this book can do in the heart of a sinner. I've experienced it. Paul experienced it. The second thing he experienced, he experienced the weight of sin. The weight of sin that conviction brings. The weight of sin. That night when I was sitting there, I thought, well, you know, this place will make you feel bad. And they gave the invitation, and I gripped that pew. I thought, you know, if I can just get out of this place, I'll never be back. And by the way, I have never been back to that church. Because it said, if I get out of here, I'll never go back. This place makes you feel bad. And I thought if I could get out of the building, get away from those people, get in my car, go back home, everything will be just, it'll be just like it was before. But can I tell you, it was never like it was before. I may have gotten away from that building, I may have gotten away from that preacher, those people, but it was never and it ever will be as it was before. Because I found out that gospel, that same Holy Spirit that was working in my heart at that church, He brought my sin before my face. He showed me, as a 17-year-old, He showed me what I was before a holy God, and my life was never the same. Man, I'm telling you, God doesn't make any, He didn't twist my arm and make me get saved. But can I tell you, the day that I got saved, a little over a year later, when I got saved, can I tell you, I went forward that morning. One purpose, I went to church, one purpose only, and that was to get saved. And I was under such conviction. And maybe you're not supposed to believe this or think this or whatever, but can I tell you why I got saved? I didn't want to go to hell. Amen. Man, I saw myself burning in hell. I felt God that was going to be my last chance. And that morning, as an 18-year-old, I got out of that fourth row pew back there and I walked forward and I trusted Christ as my Savior. Can I tell you, I felt the weight of sin. I felt the wonder of the Savior. I'd heard Jesus loves me, this I know. I'd heard about Jesus. I remember, I don't know if any of y'all remember this, there was a thing came out called Jesus Christ Superstar. Anybody remember that? And I was in high school, I think maybe a senior that year when it came out, and I was lost. I didn't know nothing. I said, well, just as long as people hear about Jesus, it don't matter. I look back on that. That was some of the most filthy, wicked thing that you could ever imagine. Vile, vile. By the way, it does matter what they hear. It does matter. There's only one, the Lord, only one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is pure and spotless, the blessed Son of God. Amen. That was my concept. But when I got saved, when I met the true Son of God, what a wonder it was. Saved Sunday morning. I mean, went back to church Sunday. I mean, I've been in church ever since. I have never had anybody come and knock on my door and say, hey, where are you? Why aren't you in church? Never. I saw the wonder of the Savior. The work of salvation. An amazing work of God that He does in our life. I thought about the man that was in the temple, laid at the gate, called Beautiful, begging alms, and here comes he should have known these two preachers ain't going to have no money, you know. He should have known. But here he is, and Peter said, if silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He took his hand. You know what? I don't know what it's like to be crippled and in an instant be able to walk. It is no wonder that man went from sitting lame at that gate to leaping, jumping, and praising God. Why? He had experienced what he had never experienced before. Have you ever experienced? The reason Paul says, I am ready to go, and I'm ready to go with a passion, is because he had experienced this thing called the gospel in his own heart and life. Number two, not only had he experienced the gospel, look at verse number 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So our second I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. When you look in the book of Romans, you're going to find five times that Paul uses the word ashamed. Four of those times he's going to use it with the negative not. He says not ashamed, not ashamed. One is here. This is the first one. And so for three other places in your book of Romans, you're going to find where he talks about not being ashamed, not being ashamed. This word ashamed, it literally means to cover the face because of a disfigurement, to cover your face, to be disfigured. Karen and I, when we were in Ivory Coast, the second town we lived in, the last town we lived in Ivory Coast where we started a church, we had a leper colony in our town. And they would be on the streets begging. And I've seen the lepers with no fingers. There would be some with parts of their nose gone and parts of their ears gone. And their faces were disfigured. And they would be there. And in the Bible, they would cover themselves. But can I tell you, when we're before a holy God as a sinner, man, we're disfigured. Oh, but the cleansing. Remember, the high priest would cleanse that leper the cleansing from that flow, that living flow. Can I tell you, when that cleansing comes, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why is he not ashamed? It's because he explored the gospel. Again, here he is, this man, Paul, who had known the Old Testament scriptures and all the types and shadows, not knowing they were types and shadows. He would be like the Ethiopian sitting there asking Philip, who is he talking about, of himself or some other man? Paul didn't have a clue, but he did after Acts chapter number 9, he had a clue. Matter of fact, he had the facts. And he began to explore the gospel. First thing, he explored the power of the gospel. The word for power, of course, we know is a word that, where we get a word, dynamite. I remember at Tennessee Temple, Dr. Robertson, when we were there on the radio, they had the longest running daily program, gospel program in the United States, called Gospel Dynamite. And I think about how that the gospel is able to break the heart of a sinner. The hard heart, let me tell you something. There is no man that's been alive and been born of woman with a hard heart that the gospel cannot break if they want to be saved. And that's what the Word of God does. It comes and it is like dynamite in the heart, and it crushes and it crushes and it crushes and it softens the heart. But one thing that dynamite cannot do, I have never seen a stick of dynamite build a building. Dynamite can't build anything. It can't restore anything. So it's not just like a stick of dynamite. It's also like a big dynamo. Karen and I got to go down into the Hoover Dam one time when we were out west. And we went inside of that great massive structure and went down there to that power plant. And they had those huge dynamos down there. And that water was coming off of out of that lake down those chutes and coming through that thing. And you could hear this hum. And coming up out of that canyon where that dam was were these huge electrical cables coming up, massive cables and towers where they were bringing that electricity out. And there was something happening from the time that water went down that chute to the time it went through that dynamo, that turbine, it went through it. It was transforming that water into electric power, from water power to electric power. And can I tell you, that's what the Word of God does. The gospel. Paul said, I'm going to explore the gospel. And he found out that there is a transforming power of the gospel. I don't care who you are. I don't care how much you've been in, how deep you've been in sin. Or maybe as a child you haven't been in the depths of sin. Heard a story of a little boy. He was up and talking. He's giving a testimony. He'd heard all these testimonies. He said, if it wasn't for the grace of God, I'd be out. He's like 12 years old. He said, if it wasn't for the grace of God, I'd be out somewhere with another man's wife in a bar. You know, it doesn't matter how deep or how not deep. A sinner is a sinner. We're all stained with sin. And we find that he transforms. Jason Hamby, our son, he was 6 years old when he made a profession of faith. And when he got to be a middle, I was telling the preacher last night that when he was a teenager, man, he got rebellious. I did everything I could to shake him. I said, Jason, there is no way you can be saved and act in the way you act with this rebellion. He wasn't drinking or caring all like that, but he was rebellious. And Daddy, I know. I don't care how young you are. If you're truly saved by the grace of God, there's a transforming work in your heart and in your life. You may go backward like Jason did, but I'll tell you, at 16 years of age, old Jason Hamby got everything right. But he does a transforming work. You are not the same. You cannot act the way you did. You're not the way you were because of the Holy Spirit's presence in your life and the work of God in your life. And that gospel power is like no other power known to man. When God spoke this creation into being, he spoke it. You and I, we were not there to help God out. Well, I think you might have should have done it this way. We weren't there. He spoke it. And it was. God did that. And can I tell you, when it comes to this thing of regenerating people, the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit of God through the gospel, we can't do it. I wish that there was some times we could get people and say, you know what, I'm just going to boom and you're... We don't do that. Number one, that is the free will of man. And number two, that is also the work of God. The power of the gospel is an amazing thing
that he does in a person's life. The power. He explored it. He'd already experienced it, but he was already in that gold mine. I might as well dig a little bit and see what I find. He explored. The second thing we find is he explored the promises of the gospel. The promises. We find a promise in verse number 18. Let me hit that one first. There's a promise there are promises in the Word of God that God has given that manward are not good promises. Manward. We find in verse number 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Did you know that the judgment of God is a promise that God has given that God cannot break? The only way that there will not be judgment and wrath against a person is when God holds out the golden scepter of the gospel, of the grace of God. And then when he holds out that scepter, the day you are saved, can I tell you what God does? That promise is null and void. I'll never experience the wrath and judgment of God. Never. Never. But I want you to know the promises. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And there is the promise of those that reject him, but there's also the promise for those who receive him. For those who would receive him, the Bible says, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Can I tell you, that's a promise. And that's a promise to whosoever. And Paul explored it. The promises of the gospel. The next thing that he explored, the third thing was, he explored the people of the gospel. Look what he says in this verse of Scripture. He says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. You know what he does in verse number 16? He takes away Calvinism. There is nobody excluded in the promise of salvation. Nobody. It is a whosoever will, to the Jew first. Any Jew that would trust Christ can be saved today. And by the way, let me shake you up just a little bit. I believe in the promises of God. I believe that anybody that's against the Jews is under the promise of the curse of God. Period. I don't care if they're a Palestinian or an Iranian or Iraqi or somebody walking in protest in America. I don't care who they are. They're under the wrath of God, the curse of God. But can I tell you, if they are a Palestinian or an Iraqi or Iranian or somebody walking in protest in America, if they turn to Christ and they trust Christ as their Savior, can I tell you that that same God that had cursed them for their wrath against the Jews will also turn and give them a promise of the blessed salvation of Christ? There's no difference. A Jew can get saved. A Gentile can get saved. I'm glad he explored the people. And so he was a preacher. He was an apostle. I mean, he loved the Jews, and he'd preach. He'd go somewhere, and he'd go into the synagogue, preach to the Jews. But I'm glad he was an apostle to the Gentiles, and I'm glad he preached and he brought the gospel to Europe and all the way. Boom! Here we are. God did it. Number four, the practice of the gospel. He explored the practice of the gospel. Would you look with me, verse 17? For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Would you look at the phrase faith to faith? Can I tell you two impossible things? Number one, it is absolutely impossible to be saved by works. Impossible. You can't be saved by works. You look at those who were saved in the Old Testament, those who trusted, I mean, from Adam. And when I say Old Testament, I mean under the Old Covenants. From Adam to the criminal, what do we call him? Thief on the cross, thank you. The thief on the cross, love old people. The thief on the cross, all that. Adam, the reason he was saved is because of a promise. He heard, see, Genesis 3, where sin came into the world, there was a promise there, but it wasn't given to Adam and Eve directly. It was given to Satan directly. that the seed of the seed of the woman, the seed of the woman's seed, serpent seed, there would be this battle, and that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. Adam heard that. He didn't understand all of it. We know Adam by faith, trusting Christ as the Savior, trusting God, trusting that blood, all the way to the thief on the cross, trusted. So in the Old Testament, that faith they had in the Old Testament, Noah was saved by grace. His faith, all the way through the Old Testament, it was the grace of God, it was the grace of God, it was the grace of God, and it was faith trusting in that blood sacrifice that was looking forward. What happens today? Same faith. We got to trust. Looking back, what happened on the cross? The blood that was shed. We're saved by grace through faith in the shed blood of Christ. The Old Testament, they were saved because of the blood that was shed, that was going to be shed on the cross of Calvary, faith to faith. But also I know that it is impossible to be saved without the gospel. You cannot be saved without the gospel. From faith to faith, did you know that the embodiment of Scripture is called the faith? The faith. And this whole Bible is, in the volume of this book, it is the Lord Jesus Christ from faith to faith. And so we have how He explored the gospel. Then, last of all, and I'm going to be done quickly, verse number 14, as I go back, He says, I am debtor. I am debtor. Let me just give you a couple of things about that one little verse. I am debtor. And He's debtor, both to the Greeks, the barbarians, He's debtor. Paul, when he said, I am debtor, it's interesting that he's saying that I'm a delinquent. The phrase I am, and I'm not much of an English guy. I became as hard to speak English, much less tell you about verbs and tenses and stuff like that. But am is the first person singular of the verb to be. To be is what is known as a present, is known as a state of being verb. I am beautiful. He said, you're in the wrong state. You're in the state of confusion. But it's a state of being. That's why God, when the Lord told Moses, He said, I am that I am. That's an eternal state of being. God never changes. Paul said when he got saved, he became a debtor. Now, he's not a debtor to pay back his salvation. That's a gift of God. But he called himself a debtor to the Greeks, to the barbarians, to the wise and unwise. He said, I'm a debtor to all the lost people. I'm a debtor. But he didn't say, I am a debtor, but he said, I am debtor. He considered himself delinquent. I mean, for Paul, every time he saw a lost person, you know what he saw on the envelope? He saw past due. You ever get an envelope, you open it up, past due? Man, that's a bad feeling, past due. Every time he saw a lost person, past due, he considered himself to be delinquent on his debt. Delinquent. Then he goes on and says, he didn't say, I am a debtor, because if you say a debtor, that means that, a couple things, it means a temporary situation. If you pay your debt, then you're no longer a delinquent. He said, I am, present tense, I'm a debtor. I can't get out of being a debtor. I mean, I can't not be delinquent. And it's not a temporary situation for him. I'm just constantly in debt. But it also means that he is one of many. Did you know we're all debtors? If we think about our position as a servant of God and as saved by the grace of God, we are debtors to lost people to give them the gospel. And so if he said, I am a debtor, that means there's one of many, which is true. But here's the way Paul looked at it. He looked at it as, if you don't do a thing, he said, I'm going to. He said, if you don't give, I'm going to give. If you don't witness, I'm going to witness. I'm going to soul win. He said, if nobody else does anything, he said, I'm still a debtor. It doesn't matter what my church does. It doesn't matter what my spouse does. It doesn't matter what anybody does. I am a debtor. I am debtor. I'm forever delinquent. But then one day it changed. And it changed over in the book of 2 Timothy chapter number 4, where he says, I am now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. Can I tell you, when he met death that day and he gave his life for the Lord Jesus, in an instant he was no longer a debtor. He said, I've finished my course. He said, I'm no longer that debtor. He met the one to whom he owed everything. the Lord Jesus face to face. So this morning we are debtors. We are debtors. And this morning, if we will examine the gospel and see this wonderful, wonderful gospel that we preach, that it is so marvelous and so wonderful, that we can share with anyone, anywhere, anytime, that it can change any life anyhow, is an amazing thing. That's why we give. That's why we go. So that somebody else can know what we know. God can do that. We're going to stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. The pastor is going to come with the invitation. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, I would personally beg you to come. When the day that I was saved, they had no more got the words out of their mouth than the first words of the song they sang, and I came forward. I mean, I wanted to get saved so badly. This morning, if you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you died right now, that you would die and go to hell, you ought to come. Like Brother Angel said, if you don't know today beyond a shadow of a doubt the Holy Spirit is living in you, you ought to come and trust Christ as your Savior. If you have doubts, you ought to come. He takes care of doubts. Our needs He takes care of. If you're here this morning and you're just kind of not doing what you really ought to do, you ought to come and let the Lord show you, help you to be what you should be for Him, His honor and glory. Father, would you please bless our prayer, time together. Thank you for your blessed word, the goodness of your word to us. Thank you, Father, for your word and for all you do. Would you bless this time in Jesus' name? Preacher.
All right, the altar is open as Brother Derek leads us in the invitation. If you need to be saved, please come. If you want to just come, thank the Lord that you're saved. The altar is open. The Lord's speaking to you about anything.